He was the principal of an Adventist academy. Principal of an Adventist academy. When one of the dorm students, a young lady, kind of snuck in to see him. Snuck, sneak, nobody see. Snuck in to see him, to talk to him. And she sat there in her office. It was after hours. No secretary, nobody else around. Just sneaking in to talk to him when nobody else could see. And then the conversation got on to all sorts of different subjects. And finally the head went down and he said, "Can I help you?" And that's when finally she said, "I'm pregnant." Today, let's ask Jesus, how do we help somebody handle stress? How did Jesus help somebody handle their stress? Would you say this young lady was a little bit stressed when she came sneaking in with nobody else to see or to talk, and came sneaking in to talk to the principal? Do you think she was under a little bit of stress? How do we help somebody handle stress? And I'd ask you to take your Bible, and we're going to look today at three stories. Three stories that you know by heart, that you can rattle off the stories. But let's look, see if we can look beyond the stories, and in the story, let's see if we can ask, can Jesus give us some principles to help us help our friends in handling stress? In Luke chapter 2, I started thinking about this in the context of looking at our buddy Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. So yeah, that'll be one of the stories we'll look at. That's in Luke 24. These two people were under immense stress. And actually, the stress wasn't so much about the details of what was going on with Jesus. Their stress was basically about, these two had emotionally bet the farm. They had bet their life savings on what seemed to be the wrong horse. And they had lost. In their mind, and you'll read it, they'll tell you all about it. They thought this guy was going to be the Messiah, and now it looked like everything had crashed and burned. And they were discouraged, and they were frustrated, and there was nothing to do but turn around, put their tail between their legs, and head back home to face the music of everybody laughing. They were under immense stress. They were frustrated, they were confused, they were embarrassed, and they were probably several other emotions along the way. Which kind of got me thinking about this business of how to help somebody handle stress. And that got me wandering off to thinking about another story. Another story you know well, it's in John chapter 3, where you find Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Now what does that mean when he says he comes to Jesus, that he came to Jesus by night? This is the story of a secretive midnight rendezvous. The leader of the synagogue wants to interview a known troublemaker in a way that gives him complete deniability. Shh, 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 shh. Nobody know. Because he is under stress. And so again, let's look at the stress situation more than the issue of the details of what the conversation is. Look at his stress and what's going on and how Jesus tries to help him address his stress situation. Which got me thinking of another story in the New Testament. This one is in John chapter 8. And this is the story of the lady caught in adultery. Would you say she was under a little bit of stress at the time? So let's take a look at these stories. You see, I have this funny belief. Gets me in trouble sometimes, but I have this funny belief. I believe church must be practical. I believe the Bible must be relevant. It must speak to the real world issues, or it's just a waste of time. Nobody cares how many people can stand on the head of a pin or other fancy theological discussion issues that aren't practical and relevant. Okay? Can we say it that way? The Bible has to be practical and relevant, or we're off focus someplace. So let's talk relevant. It has to be beneficial. Three stories. How Jesus helps people deal with struggling, stressful situations. Can we see if we can find some principles that might help us help in a stressful world? My friend, the Academy principal. Once the young lady told him of her problem, now he had a problem. And simply put, he had an easy solution to his problem. Get rid of her. Throw her out. She had broken the rules. We could put it this way, if I could use a pun. Tough luck, baby. You're on your own. You broke the rules, you're gone. He could make a public spectacle of her, and his problem would be solved. But that would not help her problem. The more he tried to do things to help her problem, the more complicated his problem became. You see what I'm saying? The more he tries to help her, the more his world gets complicated. Easy to just make her a public spectacle, say, forget it, you're out of here. We're not a school that does that. Yeah, right, okay. But, make himself and his school look good, and she takes the fall. But that doesn't help her much. The more he tries to help her deal with her problem, the more he's exposing himself to the situation of all sorts of problems for him and his school. See what I'm saying? Watch this play out a little bit. The more he tries. All right, John chapter 8. Look at this one. Let's see if we can find some principles. Take your Bible, John chapter 8. And see, we're just looking in the context of, can we be practical today? Might make ourselves even a little uncomfortable, but can we be practical? Have you ever had a friend come to you that was under high stress? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had somebody with high stress? What are some principles we can use that might help us to figure out how did Jesus deal with people with high stress? Verse 2, chapter 8. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? And they said, this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down, and he was writing some more in the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in there in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And he said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, as you look at the story, we're going to be looking in these three stories, we're going to be looking at several points as far as how to help somebody who is in a stressful situation. Think she's in stress right here? Think this might be a little bit stressful? Okay. What does Jesus do? Could I suggest somebody comes to you in stress? In this day and age, this becomes even more critical. Somebody comes to you in high stress. Rule number one, ask them a very simple question. This sounds so crazy. But rule number one, question number one, are you safe? Are you safe? Now, before you say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What's going on? What's the question? Try it this way. If I ask my teenage friends, what's going on when somebody comes to you in high stress? Is it important to find out if they are safe or not? Gang suicide is rampant. Rule number one, are you safe? Notice, if you will, the situation with Jesus. What is the first thing he deals with when this girl, when this lady is drugged to him? Are you safe? Clearly, she is not. I mean, these guys do not have good intent for her. She's in trouble. They've said it. The rules, Moses says she's supposed to be stoned. What do you say? Is she safe right now? No. Notice, if you will, Jesus takes steps to deal with her safety first. First step, let's have everybody be safe. How does he deal with this in her situation? Well, that takes me to rule number two. Rule number two is, it is very, very, very helpful to know the policies and the rules that are going on in the circumstances. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, in pastoral ministry, it is the law. If somebody comes and talks to me, I am under legal obligation to make sure this person is safe. If they're not, if they're suicidal, if there's something dangerous, I'm under law to do something about it. If nothing else, worst case scenario, I need to get to them, to the medical professionals that can deal with them, because if somebody comes to me and says they're suicidal and I don't do something about it, that's on me. That's the law. Okay? Now notice, if you will, in this story, we get a little background of the law. The law and the policy comes in handy. What's going on here? These guys bring this woman to Jesus. Okay? And they come with saying, this lady was caught in adultery. There's a law issue going on here. What is Jewish law? Jewish law is, nobody can be convicted of a sin, of breaking the law, Jewish law, unless there are two or three witnesses who are willing to testify. And when they're the ones that are willing to testify, they're the ones that have to carry out the sentence after the fact. Okay? If there is a proof that this person is guilty, the witnesses have to be the ones to deal with the circumstance. What did Jesus do? Are you safe? Got to have witnesses. What does Jesus do? He's just doodling in the sand. We don't know for sure what he's doing, but we do know that one at a time they were looking down at the ground and decided to leave. Isn't that what it said? One at a time, they look down at whatever it is Jesus is talking about, and in seeing what Jesus is talking about, what is writing in the sand, they look at it and decide to walk away. We think he has something to do with writing down some of the issues that they were having trouble with that probably relate directly to why this lady was brought. I mean, did you ever notice that somebody's missing in this discussion? The ladies can tell us right away who's missing in this discussion, right? Somebody's missing in this discussion, right? In dancing terms, there's an old saying. It takes two to tango. Right? Tango means a duet. You can't do it as a solo. Now, what are we doing here with this lady brought to us in adultery? And there's a bunch of people ready to testify. Somebody's missing. I wonder what Jesus was writing in the sand. Huh? You get what I'm saying? All of a sudden, these people decide they've got more important places to be and more important things to be doing. Now, when they did, when Jesus looks up, what does he ask her? Where are your accusers? She says, I don't see anybody. Okay? When we get the issue of where are your accusers, what just happened to the case? There is no case. Okay? Because the accusers have disappeared. What did Jesus do? First thing he did was, are you safe? And he dealt with her safety issues by knowing the rules and the policies that applied. By knowing the rules and the policies that applied, he was able to diffuse a problem long before it even got accentuated to a bigger problem. Does that make sense? So rule number one, are you safe? Somebody comes to you and wants to talk, and you can tell they're under extreme stress. Rule number one, are you safe? Don't send one of your friends off someplace if they're suicidal. Are you safe? By the way, that'll come in handy if they're just whiny too. How so? Oh, again, know the policy. I've had more than once somebody come to me, oh, I think the world is out to get me, and everybody, and I think it'd be better if I just disappear. And I'll ask them straight blank, are you safe? What do you mean? Are you safe? Are you thinking about doing something bad? Oh, I think maybe I should. I said, all right, come on, get in the car. What do you mean, get in the car? Well, we're going to the emergency room. I got to take you to the people that... What? And it'll happen 99% of the time. What? Well, I've got to take you to the emergency room. We've got to ask them if they need to put you in for a 3-day psych evaluation. What? And they usually come out of it quick. I'm not... Well, I asked you, are you safe? What do you mean? Are you thinking about doing anything to yourself? Well, I might. Okay, let's get in the car. It's amazing how fast they usually say, I'm not suicidal. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not going to do anything. Oh, you just want to talk. Yes, all right. As long as you're safe, we can talk. We've solved a big problem before we get anywhere. But you'll be amazed at how many people, when you say, all right, well, get in the car. I got to take you to the... they're usually not suicidal. The ones that aren't suicidal will sell you in a hurry. Whoa, no, wait a minute, I'm not. But if you know the policy and the rule, you see what I mean? Are you safe? If they genuinely are not safe, well then for heaven's sakes, we don't want to leave somebody in limbo. Let's help them. But if in the discussion we can't get back, you know, they usually will perk up and say, oh, I'm feeling better. No, I don't need that. Okay, you see what I'm saying? But it helps to know the policies and the rules because it'll work to your favor in the discussion. You know, does that make sense? Okay, helps to know the policy. This same academy I was at, the academy was also the place that every summer the conference had their camp meeting there. So you'd have hundreds of people coming to this campus on... for 10 days, for a weekend, 2 weekends for camp meeting. Okay? That make sense? So anyway, we're having a camp meeting going on. I didn't know about it until later what had happened. One of the dean, who is he's the dean at the academy, lives there at the academy. Now, it's just camp meeting. He's not dean now during camp meeting. He's off. The school is out. But he's just there. And he sees one of the young men that has been in his dorm. And he sees this guy. Now, he knows this guy has been, can be kind of a hothead and can have some maturity issues and is kind of feisty. And he sees him there. He just goes up and talks to him. He goes, what's he doing here? He's not exactly the camp meeting type. What's he doing here? So he just goes up and to be friendly with him. How you doing? What you doing? And the guy gets smart alecky with him. Yeah. And he says, hey, how you doing? How you doing here? That's none of your business. You're not my dean today. I'm just here as... And, you can't do anything to me. And when he's saying that, you can't do anything to me, this guy has had some experience, the dean, he's had some experience as a police officer. So he's watching and he sees a big bulge in the kid's pocket. He looks at him, looks right at him and says, you're carrying, aren't you? And the kid says, so what if I am? I can if I want to. Well, again, helps to know the policies and the rules. Guy says, well, I suppose you're right. That's none of my business. But you might want to consider that this is a school. People are not, it doesn't matter if you've got a concealed permit or not. When it's a school, you can't have a gun on a campus in a school. So this can be bad whether you have a permit or not. Now remember, this kid isn't 18 yet. What's the chances he's got a permit? But why get into that argument when you know the rule? Nobody can be here with a gun because this is a school. It's against the law. Now we got a problem here. Why don't you just give the thing to me and we'll get out of this whole situation. Diffuse the whole situation. The kid just handed it to him. End of problem. Don't have to turn it into a big circus. Don't have to call anybody. Don't have to do anything. Is everybody safe? And know the policy and know the rule. It can solve a lot of problems before you get anything. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Every time somebody comes and talks to you, every time you see a situation where to talk to someone, remember something. You carry two cans, one in each hand. Okay? What does that mean? Remember this when you're dealing with somebody, whether they are under stress or not, but especially when somebody is under stress, remember this, you carry two cans with you everywhere you go. One of them's full of gasoline and the other one is full of water. It's your choice to decide which one you want to pour on the situation. Does that make sense? Just remember that. Anytime you're talking to somebody, you carry two cans of gas. One can of gas and one can of water. Which one you pour on the situation, that's your choice. But first thing is, see what Jesus did. Are you safe? Second of all, it helps to know rules and policies because you can avoid a lot of problems just by knowing that. Jesus knew what these guys were trying to do. He just ignored it. He dealt with, are you safe? And he knew the rule and the policy better than they did. They thought they were coming to show off with him, but he knew the rules and the policies more than they did. And they decided it was time to leave. End of problem. See what I mean? You can avoid a lot of, you carry a can of gas and a can of water. Which one do you want to use? Remember that when somebody's under stress. All right? Can I say the next one? Rule number three. Know yourself. What do you mean? What do I mean when I say know yourself? Jesus knew why they brought this lady to her. He knew they were trying to trap her, trap him. They didn't care about her. She didn't mean anything to them. The discussion was about trying to trap him. And notice what Jesus did. He kept the subject on her and never let them bring it about, change and make it about him. Okay? Remember that. When somebody's under stress, how often do they try to make it about you? Jesus wouldn't let them do that. Wouldn't let them do that. There's a basketball coach, 1980s. College basketball was in an uproar. Young men were not allowed to go to the professional basketball leagues without spending 4 years in college. There were people saying that wasn't fair. There was a big commotion over that. Schools were saying, this will be the end of colleges and college basketball unless we make all these young men stay here all 4 years. We must do this. And they were screaming, well, for the sake of the institution, we must do this. They asked one guy, what do you think? His name was Dean Smith. He was one of the leading basketball coaches in basketball for years. What do you think? They were sure he was going to say, the institution, the institution. Dean Smith looked at him and said, I thought the reason young men went to college was so that they could get a job. If these young men can get a job, why do we make them come to college first? Diffuse the whole situation. I mean, think about it. I thought our young people went to college to better the young people. I didn't know the reason our young people went to school was to strengthen the institution. I thought the institution was there to help the young people rather than the young people having to be there to make the institution something. Huh? Notice what Jesus did and what he didn't do. They were trying to drag Jesus into this situation in John chapter 8, and he wouldn't go there. They were going to put him in a situation to be against the... Was he going to choose to be anti-Moses or anti... Or was he going to be a softy? By the way, read through the rest of the story. When the guys leave, what does Jesus say to her? He says, where are your accusers? She says, I don't see any. He says, then I guess you're free to go. Right? Is that where he stopped? Is that all he said? He says one more thing. What does he say? Look at what he said. He says, I don't condemn you either, but you might want to consider your actions. In other words, you might want to grow from this experience rather than be caught in it again. Right? Did Jesus, when Jesus helped this young lady, did he neutralize or go against the law? Did he say, you know, it doesn't matter? Did he say, go ahead, it doesn't matter. We can sin it up and it doesn't matter. Did he say, adultery doesn't matter anymore? That's what they were going to accuse him of saying. Is that what he said? Not a bit. Jesus didn't compromise a thing. Why? Are you safe? Know the rule. Know the policy. You're in better shape. Whoever noticed something, folks, whenever somebody starts screaming, oh, but the institution, oh, but the institution, but the institution. Some administrators' butt is on the line, and they're just playing politics. That's what that means. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Somebody's covering when they start screaming, the institution, the institution, the institution. Somebody's in trouble, and they're wanting to hang it on this poor person rather than address the issue. Just remember that. When somebody starts screaming, the institution, the institution, the institution, because let's come back to, I thought the reason we had schools was to help young men and young women make better lives. When the young man or the young woman has to be sacrificed for the sake of the institution, something's backwards. Does that make sense? I don't care if the institution is the church or the school or the state or the... It doesn't matter. If we're screaming the institution, the institution, the institution, something's wrong. Does that make sense? Are you safe? Remember the rules. Remember the policy. And you'll go a long way. All right. Can I throw you in with another story? Can I throw you number five, number six? What are rule number four, number five, and number six? Somebody's coming to you in there in stress. Let them talk. Stay on the subject and ask questions. Let them talk. Stay on the subject and ask questions. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, again, look at this story different than the way you look at it. You know the story, you know it backwards and forward. Jesus is walking with two guys that are walking from Emmaus to Jerusalem. They're going home. Jesus picks up a conversation with them. But notice something. Remember the different context. These are two guys that are under extreme stress. The stress they are under is their emotions are going nuts on them. probably embarrassed and mad and frustrated. And why? Because all their dreams were in the category of this guy named Jesus was going to be the king of Israel, and he was going to do, and we were going to go from being slums to somebody. That's what's going on here. And notice, if you will, what Jesus does, and notice what he doesn't do. The first thing you notice is, if you look at the story this way, when did Jesus get to the facts? When did Jesus get to the facts? Notice when you read the story, the facts come later. Why? Because they weren't ready to deal with facts. They were so busy, balled up with their emotions, he had to calm them down first. Because if he'd have given them the facts that he gave them at the end, at the beginning, they wouldn't have believed him. And if you don't need to take my word for it, read the story. They say it. The women came and told us that he's alive, but we don't believe it. Okay, if Jesus had told them, they wouldn't have believed it then either. The first thing they had to do was deal with their emotions. Guess I got a little emotional. But notice what he did. Are you safe? No, that's not an issue here. They're safe. That's fine. But read the story. Two of them were traveling, it's verse 13 and onward, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And they talked together all these things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near them and he went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So he says to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having? What kind of conversation is it that they're having? What are they talking about? Well, you can kind of guess what's going on. We had big dreams. They all fell apart. Our world is embarrassed. Are they talking positive or are they talking negative? What do you think? You can kind of get the feel from the situation that their whole conversation is all down in the mouth. Everything is down and it's bad and it's embarrassing and we're going home and we got to face the music because the one that we thought was going to be king isn't, and it's just bad, 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 bad. Jesus says, what are you talking about? And notice their solution. You ever notice this when somebody's upset? Notice something you ever been there when somebody's upset and they want to talk to you? Again, they usually the first thing they try to do is drag you into the story. Ever been there? Notice what they say to Jesus. What kind of a rube are you? Where have you been? What kind of a hayseed are you have that you've never been in Jerusalem? Or are you too dumb to even understand what the conversation's about? See? See what they said? You know, have you ever been there? Look what they say to him. Jesus says, what are we talking about? Why are you so sad? And one named Cleopas looks at Jesus and he says to him, what turnip truck did you just fall off of? I mean, isn't that basically what he just said? Where have you been? What kind of a nut are you that you don't know anything about? Don't you know what the news is? And what have they done? Tried to get him off on defending himself and whatever. You know, change the subject is what it amounts to. What does Jesus say? What news? Now, guys, Jesus knew the news better than they did. Jesus was in the story that they are watching and talking. He knew the details better than they did. He knew the facts better than they did. What did he say? Tell me about it. Tell me about it. What's the rule? Let them talk. Don't let them drag you into it. And ask pertinent questions to help them talk their way through it. Okay? Remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah, the God is saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. What are we talking about here? Help them ponder what's going on in their own mind. Help them ponder. Facts won't get you there. Let them talk their way through it and they will come to the facts. See what I mean? Jesus didn't let them throw an insult at him and get him mad and throw and change the subject. He just, back to the subject, back to the subject. What are you upset about? What have you been talking about? Tell me. And notice what he didn't say. Yeah, I know the story better than you do. Yeah, so many else. Three other people have told me the story. So what? What are you saying the story is? Let them talk. But can I also say, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, he takes them to the scriptures. Be careful with this one. These guys were asking a spiritual question. They were asking a religious question. So he answers them to go back and answer their own question within their religion. That might not be the best answer today, is to take somebody to the scriptures. If it's somebody that doesn't believe the scriptures and thinks it's totally irrelevant, talking to them about scriptures isn't going to get them anywhere. What did Jesus say? He took them back into the issue that would help them explain their conversation and ponder their question so that they could think, so that they could come now, let us reason together and go. Does that make sense? He's reaching them where they're at so that they keep talking. That's really all he did. Stay with the issue. These two were asking Jesus religious questions. So here we are. Rule number one, are you safe? Rule number two, know your facts and know yourself, who you are, so that you don't get drug into the thing too far. Let them talk. Don't let them drag you into it. And ask questions to keep them talking, because the issue is to help somebody sort it out for themselves rather than be the answer for them. Okay? Can I give you a silly example of that? When the lady is in the funeral home and we're about to have the funeral for her husband, this might not be the best time to hit her with facts. Might be a true fact that there are a bunch of other fish in the sea and she can go get another one, but this might not be the best time to tell her that. You see what I mean? Facts might not be the best way. Let them talk. Let them share. You see what I mean? All right. Can I get to rule number seven? That one's in John chapter 3. And I have a question for you with John chapter 3. Story of Nicodemus. Who told this story? How did John get a hold of this story of Nicodemus coming slinking out to Jesus at night? How did Nicodemus get a hold of this story to put it in the Bible? Who told him? By the way, Nicodemus shows up again in your Bible. He shows up with Joseph of Arimathea, and they go asking for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus, we know from early church fathers, Nicodemus was the wealthiest man in Jerusalem or the surrounding area by far. And yet when he died a pauper, because he put all of his monies into the Christian gospel, and he died a pauper because he was the one that funded basically the evangelistic crusade that was Acts chapter the book of Acts. Okay? It was his money, basically. Oh? Yeah. Which takes me back to who told John the story of John chapter 3 about Nicodemus? Most people will say, well, Jesus did. And I will say, you have a 50-50 chance of being right. Because who was there that night? The Bible tells you clearly. He came slinking in to see Jesus at night for the sole purpose of deniability. There were two people there, Jesus and Nicodemus. Notice what Jesus did not do. If you're an Adventist, go to the book of the Desire of Ages and look up the chapter on Nicodemus. And at the end it says, and Nicodemus, later in his life, told John this story. What am I getting at? Nobody's in trouble. Nobody's in an unsafe situation. Jesus kept Nicodemus' confidence. He did not go blabbing the story all over the place. If he had, Nicodemus would have been gone. Nicodemus is pondering and thinking, and the rest of the time of what's going on with Jesus, Nicodemus is pondering and scratching his head. What's this? What am I going to do? What's going on here? Because he is in tremendous stress of what's going on. Jesus did not violate his trust or his confidence. Now again, if there was somebody in a dangerous position, that's different. You have to fix it. If there was something, notice what Jesus did not do. My brother and I laugh about my mother's prayer group that she was in, when we would say pretty regularly, "Now don't go telling your prayer group about this." It's amazing how all those gals had to be the first one to still go to get call each other and say, "Oh, we need to pray for so and so, because now, folks, I'm for prayer." But if somebody's got something that's private, keep it private. If there's something public, then let's pray about it publicly. But if it's private, let's keep it private. Jesus did not violate Nicodemus' confidentiality. You get what I mean? And by doing it that way, when Nicodemus was ready to make his statement, while Jesus was on the cross, he did, in a big way. Don't chase him away first. The principle with the scared 16-year-old pregnant girl. "Do your parents know?" She said no. Care to guess what his next question was? "Are you safe?" In other words, what's going to happen to you when your parents find out? Are you safe? "Will it be dangerous to tell your parents?" She said, "No, I can talk to them." "Okay, have you?" "No." And as she was talking, the story came out of what was going on. She was upset. He didn't go getting into the details of, "It takes two people to make a pregnancy. Who else is going on? What's going on?" No. She was talking. And as she was talking, her stressful moment, she finally told him what was going on her mind. She said, "I don't want to flunk out." Remember, it was cool. "I don't want to flunk out. I don't want to lose my semester." You know what he did? Oh, the faculty was so mad they were ready to kill him. Oh, he was in trouble. He said, "Well, okay, let's work things out so that you're involved, get a little time to talk to your parents and to get figuring out what you're going to do." Now, we're not equipped to handle pregnancy issues here at this school. But as long as you're not showing, let's see if we can give you a little time going on our business like with everything else. And you be working on talking to your parents and your strategy of what you're going to do as a family and what's going to happen. And let's see if we can get you through this semester quietly, and then you can have your grades. Personally, I thought that was a brilliant idea. Faculty was ready to kill him. "How dare you do that? What's that going to do to the rest of the girls in the dorm when they think she gets away with it?" Remember that? The institution, the institution, the institution again? Did anybody get hurt? No. Did the girl still go off to have her baby? Yes. With her family, but instead of with scorn and the scarlet letter and all that kind of stuff, and she saved her semester. Everybody was happy. You have two cans in your hand, one in each hand when somebody comes to talk to you. You have a can of gasoline and you have a can of water. Which are you going to choose to use? Are you safe? Do you know where you stand on the subject? Do you know who you are and where you stand? Will you listen, not just for the facts, but for their feelings so that they can ponder their way through the issues? Is everybody safe? Can we help them think and work their way through it themselves? And could I suggest that's exactly what Jesus did in all three of these situations? John 3, Jesus did not tell Nicodemus' story. He kept it private. John only found out the story from Nicodemus probably years later. Jesus stayed confidential. Can I suggest, look at how Jesus handled these three stories. Could I suggest this afternoon, pull your Bible out and read these three stories, not just to be, this happened, that happened. No, look at the stress level of these three people, or four people. One, there were two of them in one of the stories. And notice how Jesus handled the situation. Jesus did not cheat in any of these stories, and he did not dumb down what he believed. He held everything to standard, but his issue was, what can I do to help the person? He had two cans, one in each hand. He had a can of water and a can of gasoline. And he chose not to use the gasoline. Now, he didn't get sucked in. They even started calling him names, and he didn't let that bother him either. He stayed to the subject, stay on subject, ask questions, help them ponder and work their way through it themselves. You think there might be a lesson there for us in dealing with our friends and family members and other people? The issue is how to deal with people when they're so stressed out that they can't think straight. How do you help them? By the way, same thing applies for yourself. If you're the stressful person that's all stressed out, you might try the same principles in your what is called self-talk. Okay, let me think here now. Am I safe? What are the policies that apply? Am I trapped or not? Do I pour gasoline on this and make things wilder for myself? Or do I try to calm down, take a deep breath, and think and work through my progressions? You can save an awful lot of heartache if you use the principles. What is it? Jesus not only taught us what to believe, he not only came to save us from sin, he came to help us with principles of how to be better people. You got two cans, one in each hand. You got a can of gasoline, you got a can of water. Which one do you want to use? Most of the time when we're frustrated, what are we going to go to? We're going to go to the gasoline can every time. But if you stay calm, think about, how do I get to the can of water? Many situations can be diffused safely. And you might help a friend a lot in the process. And maybe, just maybe, somebody might say, you know, this Christianity stuff works when you apply it. What do you think? Care to try it? What do we do when a friend is all stressed out? Are you safe? Can we talk? Maybe not even about the details. Just, can I get you talking? Come now, let us reason together. Can we ponder? And we might find, wow, what a God. When we look at how did Jesus handle people that were stressed out. What do you think? Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves so much that you gave us life and you gave it as such a blessing. Thank you that when somebody tried to mess it all up, you gave your son to buy it back. And thank you, dear Jesus, that when you came, you not only are our Savior, you're not only bought us back, and you're not only coming back, but you showed us principles of how to live and how to use this tremendous blessing called life to be a blessing to other people, to help people see the blessing that you gave called life, and help us to be a blessing by helping people sort things out for themselves. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that this week, as we come in contact people with people, help us to remember to use the can of water, not the can of gas. It is our prayer that you will give us people that bring people into our lives that we can talk to so that we can practice living out the principles Jesus did of how to encourage people. Help us to be the blessing of Jesus to other people is our prayer in his name. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. I hope you have a good Sabbath afternoon. I pray that you have a good week. And let's be encouraging one another and praying for one another and with each other. Happy Sabbath, everybody.